Good morning, people of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Such a joy, such a blessing to see you all joining us in the presence of the Lord this morning. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Luke 5:17, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting by, who had come from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. As he was teaching, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Precious people of God, let's trust God this morning that as the teaching would be going on, God's power will be present to heal, to deliver, and to set free. Raise your voice to the heavens right now and start invoking the power of God. Invoke that power to descend right now and assist you as you hear God's word. The Bible says he sent his word and delivered them from their distractions. As you hear the word this morning, let there be a release of power. Let there be a release of power. Father, we thank you this morning that your word shall not return void, but it shall fulfill the purpose for which you have sent it, Lord. Somebody will be pulled out of deception. Somebody will be pulled out of sickness, out of diseases, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost that is coming through the waves, that is coming through the sounds. Lord, I thank you that somebody is delivered from oppressions. Long overdue breakthroughs are being received this morning. Long continuous diseases are being terminated this morning by your power, as the word is being preached, Father. May you locate in every life, every attack, every prevailing attack that has perdured until this morning. Let today be the last day that thing will survive in the name of Jesus Christ. Precious Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you praise that your word is a fire. Your word is a hammer. Your word is a sword. Your word is anointed. And as it is coming out this morning, the sicknesses are coming out of people's bodies. Diseases are leaving people's lives by the power of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We honor you, Lord, that what you have started this morning, you will surely bring it to completion, Father. You will surely bring it to completion. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we have given thanks. Come on, somebody, give him praise this morning. What a joy. What a blessing. Hallelujah. I welcome you all to our live experience online. I believe God is about to move mightily on your behalf. Praise God. He is still a God who changes lives. He is still a God who heals, still a God who makes ways. He hasn't changed. The Bible says, heavens and earth shall pass away, but his will shall never pass away. Hallelujah. God will visit you this morning in the name of Jesus. And I also would like to wish a happy Mother's Day to all our beloved, lovely mothers this morning. We want you to know that you mean the world to us. It is such a blessing to have you in our lives. I'm speaking to my precious wife, to all the mothers that we have at ABC and beyond. Amen. You are special. You are unique. Amen. God has the plan for you. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 1:14-15, the Bible says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. However, verse 15 says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. So a woman enters a certain dimension when she bears a child. And how will that happen? The Bible goes on to say, if they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, and self-control. Wow.
Praise the name of Jesus.
You want to know what makes a good mother? What makes mothers different from others? These four keys. A winning mother is a woman of faith. She believes in her children. She believes in God. She believes in her children. She believes in her husband. She believes. It takes a lot of faith, especially if you are a single mother. You're going to need a lot of faith. Now, pray for all the single moms this morning that your faith will be reignited again. Amen. In the name of Jesus. You need a lot of love. You know why? Because when you are a mother, all eyes are on you. Many people are looking up to you. Your children are looking up to you. Even other people's children are looking up to you. Your heart needs to expand. You need to go beyond yourself. When you are a woman, the focus is on you. But when you are a mother, now the focus is on others. You need love. You need a big heart. I pray that God will give that to you. Amen. Holiness is the third thing. Holiness simply means set apart. Set apart for God's use. I want to tell you something. Paul was able to connect the faith of Timothy to his grandmother and to his mother. Certain virtues are better instilled in children by their mothers. Yeah. I will not be surprised that a lot of you came to know God through your mother. She took you to church. Holiness, holy living, honoring God. That is one of the things that will make you special. That you are into introducing holiness to the children. In a private and deprived world where unholiness is rampant all over the place, may you be found as a holy mother.
Amen.
Set apart. And who introduces children, her children, to the ways of the Lord. Then, of course, self-control. You're going to need a lot of self-control. Because children can push you. They can push you to the limit. I pray for you that you will not lose your control.
Amen.
You will not lose your cool and say what you are not supposed to say.
Amen.
And do what you are not supposed to do.
Amen.
Sometimes you do your best, but still life fights back. I pray that you will have self-control.
Amen.
To believe and trust that whatever you are working on will surely come to pass.
Amen.
May this word dwell with you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's put our hands together for the mothers this morning. What a blessing. What a blessing. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, we want to continue with our series this morning, The Work of Ministry. Oh, yes. The Work of Ministry. I want you to come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. The Bible here says, and he himself, that's Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Can I tell you something? Many of you are this thing I've just mentioned.
Amen.
Some of you are apostles, some of you are pastors, some of you are prophets, some of you are evangelists. I mean, why will God give this if it's not for us?
Yes, sir.
I mean, you think about it. Why will the Bible say God gave these gifts to the church? And none of these gifts are at ABC. I don't believe so.
Absolutely.
I believe we have prophets.
Amen.
I believe we have apostles.
Amen.
I believe we have pastors,
Amen.
Teachers, and evangelists.
Amen.
And I pray this morning that all those gifts will be released, Lord.
Amen.
May you release those gifts in our ministry.
Amen.
May there be a proliferation of pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers,
Amen.
Oh God, and evangelists.
Amen.
Why did he give the gift? The Bible says in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. There's work to be done. And God has sent the equipping, the equipment material through the fivefold ministry. And the edifying of the body of Christ. I covered quite a lot last week, but mostly what I was talking about was what the work of ministry is not. And what the work of ministry is.
Yes,
A very important point that we made last week was that every member of this church is part of the body of Christ. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12:27, the Bible says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Tell the person next to you, you are part of the body. Now, if you believe the Bible, as the Bible says, you are the body of Christ, and that each one of you is a part of that body, you just need to look at your own body and you will notice quickly that there's nobody part that is without a function. Every single part of your body has a role to play. Every single part of your body. There's no part of your body that is just spectating. There is no part of your body that is just watching. Every single part of your body plays a role. And that's what you find in the book of Romans 12, 4 to 5. The Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." I mean, they each have a function, but it's not the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we serve one another. We are interconnected. Every part of the body has a function. You will agree with me that if we were to remove all your teeth this morning, there will be a struggle for you to eat.
Yes, sir. Very true.
You will not be able to eat. You see, your teeth don't seem to play a big role. But if we remove them now, you will not be able to eat properly. Then number two, it will affect your facial expression. Especially when you try to smile, people will run away. People will run away from you because something is not there. They are expecting to see something that is not there. You become like a monster. So you see that every part of your body plays a role. If you too, you are a part of the body of Christ, then by all means, you have a job to do. Just that alone should be enough reason for you to realize God never intended for you to come and sit in the church. Except if you are no more part of the body. Praise the name of Jesus. Today's message is entitled, "Many Are Called, Including You." Many are called, including you. Say with me, many are called, including me. Tell your neighbor, many are called, including you. Matthew 22 verse 14, the Bible says, "For many are called." Many are called. In that branch where you are, many are called. Many are called. In that church where you are, many are called. I know you don't have a problem believing that many are called. But you might have a problem believing that you are included in those that are called. That's where the problem usually is. I mean, when we say many are called, we know Jesus cannot lie. So Jesus says many are called. That's true. But am I called? I'm talking about you. Are you called? Do you believe that you are called? There are a few reasons why a good number of us exclude ourselves from that calling. The first reason is because usually we feel inadequate for the work of ministry. A lot of people simply feel inadequate. They don't think they qualify. I've got a good news for you. God has never called the qualified. He qualified the called. Like he qualifies you after calling you himself. Never forget that. God never expected you to be perfect before he calls you. I want to take you through a few that he called, and you will see that they didn't think they deserved to be called. They didn't think there was something about them that could lead the God of heaven to ever call them. Let's start with Moses. When God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You're probably asking yourself the same question. Who am I that God will set his eyes on me? Or you are asking the question, "Lord, do you really know who I am? I mean, if you knew who I am, I don't think you will set your call on me. Who am I?" Who am I? Moses had a serious problem with his self-esteem. Moses didn't believe he can do anything for God. And you might be here also this morning, you're asking yourself, who am I? I mean, I think this one can do a better job. I think that one could do a better job. But who am I? Who am I to do it? In Exodus 4 verse 1, then Moses answered and said to God, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. As God is trying to show him, no, you are the person I'm sending. He is not telling God, look, I don't think they will believe me. And that is usually what happens to us. I don't think they will accept me. I don't think if I stand there, they will see me as the person they should listen to. I don't think I'm the right person. If it was Pastor Pascal, if it was Shepherd so-and-so, I think they will give them a chance. But I don't think me in particular, they will accept me. I don't think they will give me a chance. You are not the first person. Moses felt the same. Moses felt they will not believe if he says God sent him. They will not believe. Look at how inadequate he felt. Then God continued giving him more reasons. Now, Moses reached a stage where he felt really God is pushing him to the limit. So let me say what is actually in my heart. In Exodus 4:10-13, then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to me, since you have spoken to your servant. In other words, I've never known how to speak to you. I don't know how to talk to people. I'm not good with speech. He says, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, meaning I'm a stammerer. Do you imagine when Moses wants to say good morning, good morning, people of God? I mean, when he thought about himself having to stand before 3 million Jewish people and stammering like this, I mean, think about it. Put yourself in the shoes of Moses. Imagine him struggling to speak. And there he is. God is saying, go to this. First of all, God says, go to Pharaoh. I mean, he goes to Pharaoh. God says, let my people go. Amen. Pharaoh will say, remove this joke out of here. Remove this joke out of here. Are you listening to me? So Moses said, look, I can't do this. I mean, it's enough embarrassment already that I'm a stammerer. But to add more to now go and stand before the most powerful man in the world and say, God sent me. He felt very inadequate. My brother, I think you might be feeling inadequate this morning. My sister, you might be feeling inadequate this morning. I'm here to tell you, you are not the first person. And don't exclude yourself because you don't have this, because you don't have this, because you are not like this. Look at Moses. Look at Moses, the man God used to do signs and wonders that forever will never recover from. But look, these were his problems. So God being God, the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? And who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what to say. Hallelujah! I'm very comforted by this scripture because God is making Moses aware. I know what you have as a problem. I know your problem. I understand. You are not the one telling me. I knew you had that problem before you even brought it up. Now, this is good news for you. Maybe you are struggling in this area or in that area. And you might feel, maybe pastor doesn't know I have. Maybe pastor doesn't know. But the God who has inspired pastor to preach this, that God knows exactly what you are going through. And that God has a solution for it already. Brothers and sisters, by the time God is standing before Moses, Moses thinks God is learning about him now. But God has always known you. He's been watching you. I say he's been watching you. And he likes you.
He feels you can do what he wants to be done. He feels you have what it takes. Don't focus on your weaknesses. Focus on the God who is sending you. He will do it through you. Hallelujah. And still, Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." In other words, Moses is saying, "Lord, please send somebody else. I don't think I can do this." Even after God gives him all these reasons, I've put this scripture here to show you, sending Moses to do this mission was never a small job. Yet Moses destroyed the whole economy of Egypt, brought the children of Israel out with a mighty hand. Yet this was the beginning of Moses. Let's look quickly at Gideon, another young man that God appeared to. He said, "I'm sending you to go and do some work for me." We find Gideon in Judges 6, 15 to 16. Gideon says, "So Gideon said to God, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save the Israel? How can I save Israel? How can I save Israel?'" Remember Moses, "Who am I?" Look at Gideon, "How can I save them? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." My clan is the weakest, and I am the least. I told you last week, it seems like when you don't seem to have my, that's actually when God comes to you, so that you will never glorify yourself when it is done. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianite as one man." I will be with you. What is your main thing is to know God is with me. God is with me. He told us, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Behold, I am with you." That's your comfort. When you are feeling discouraged, when you are feeling afraid to do the will of God, just remember, it's never been about your ability. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's never been about you. You cannot do this work. It's called the work of God. It's done by God, but God does it through people like you. Jesus told Peter, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church." Not that you, Peter, will build it. I will build it through you. Don't confuse yourself. Don't confuse yourself. Praise the name of Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, basing ourselves on Gideon. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." As Gideon is telling God, "I am the least, I am a nobody," Paul discovered that God seems to choose the foolish things. A foolish thing is something that you will never give a second thought on. You will never give a second thought on it. God chooses foolish things. To shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Oh! And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Hallelujah. Please don't come with that excuse. I don't have what it takes. God chooses people who don't have what it takes. I don't think I'm from... God chooses people that are from wrong background. Look at me, Gideon. Look at the type of people God is choosing. God is choosing a person who doesn't believe in himself. God is choosing a person from a wrong background. I'm saying the reason why a lot of us exclude ourselves from the call of God is because we feel we are inadequate. Look at Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 to 8, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.'" You see, you think that you are hearing this for the first time, but God always knew that you were born for this. Always. That's why you are in this church. That's why God has sent your steps here. So that you can hear this. Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah are hearing it the first time, but God always knew it. Always. Do you know how many churches are in the area where you are? Why are you not in those churches? God has chosen who must pastor you. And God has chosen who must teach you these things so that you don't miss your destiny. So that you don't miss your life. So that you don't destroy your life in nothing. That's why you are here. He's telling Jeremiah, listen, before I formed you in your mother's womb, you know that. It's not your father's, it's me who formed you. And before I did that, I had already chosen you. I know that sounds a bit difficult to understand, but that's because you and I live in time. God lives in eternity. In eternity, there's no beginning, no end. That's why God can tell you your past and your future at the same time. So God can tell you who you are becoming. That's why you have the element of prophecy. How can you know things that are to come? Because you are living in another time zone. If I go up in the sky and I start observing people marching on the road, or I start observing traffic, how are we able to tell you what is going to happen next in terms of weather? Do you think it's magic? No. The people that are doing meteorology are able to already see the signs in the sky because they watch them. And they can see that at this time, it's going to rain because there will be concentration of clouds enough to let the rain fall. So when they are giving you that information, it's not magic. It's just that they've studied it. They've observed it from up. If I'm in an helicopter now, and I'm observing maybe a demonstration that is happening on a street, the people that are on the street demonstrating are only able to see what is in front of them. But when I'm up, I can see the end of that road. I can know that in 4 kilometers from where they are, there will be fire. They can't see that because they are on the road. They can only see up to here. But when I'm up, I'm able to see beyond here. I'm able to see the whole thing. Now, God is in heaven. From that position, God is able to see everything from everybody. That's why God is able to tell you this is where you are coming from. You see, from that place in the helicopter, I can see where you are coming from. I can see when you started running. I can see where you came from. That's why they are able to catch thieves. And these people that hijack us in America, they use helicopters to trace them. Because no matter where you go, we can locate you. We can see that you are going here, and then soon you're going to get stuck over there. Hallelujah. So God is saying to you, your calling might be new to you, but it is old to me. Because I've always known you were called. And I just found a pastor that seemed to believe in what I'm saying, and I'm asking him to say it to you. Are you listening to me? You are not called by Pastor Pascal. You are not called by Allah Baba Church. You are called by God himself because he created you. I ordain you prophet to the nations. Then Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a youth." As if God is learning it from now that you are saying, as you are, maybe God thought you are an old man as we are saying it, and his job is, "Oh, by the way, you are a young man. Oh, I didn't know. Sorry, I'm very sorry. I mean, I forgot. I mean, it's like, oh, yeah, wow, that's a very important information you just gave me. I was just carried away. I mean, I was carried away, and then you just brought me back. You just brought me back. Mercy. I am a youth. I am a youth." If you read your Bible, few are the people God used when they were old. Very few. I can count them by the tip of my fingers. Almost everybody God ever used was a young person. And this young man is using the very same thing God needs to say he can't do it because of it. I am a youth. Go to any soccer team in the world, if they are hiring old people to come and play soccer. Go to any company on earth, if they are hiring old people to come and do the work. And the young man that has the qualification, you see, the very thing you are using to say, "I can't serve God because of this," that's exactly why God came in the first place. That's why God came. You are a youth, that's why God came. And you are saying you can't serve God because you are a youth. You are a black man and you are saying, "I can't serve God because of..." But exactly why that's God came, because you are a black man. And the place he's sending you to, those people can only respond to a black man like you. They need a short man like you. And you say, "I'm too short, I can't serve God. I'm Zacchaeus, I'm too short." And God is saying, your height is the right height. There are some people who will only see and understand if they are looking down like this. Then the only time they will be able to accept what I'm saying. I'm a woman. I'm coming to that. The very thing you are saying, I'm this, I'm that, could be the very reason why God came. I don't know how to speak English. That's why God came. God doesn't want a person who can speak English. You confuse the people. The place where he's sending you to, if you speak English, people are confused. So he's sending a person who speaks that language that you think is nothing. He said, and the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Do not say I'm a black man. Do not say I'm a woman. Do not say I'm short. Do not say I'm too tall. Do not say I'm too fat. Do not say that. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Amen. Do not be afraid of their faces. So God is now revealing the real reason behind Jeremiah's talk. Actually, Jeremiah is afraid of people's faces. But he's not saying it. When Jeremiah can think about those faces, he says, no. A young man like me, I can't. God said, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. You see, the same thing keeps coming. I am with you. I am with you. That's your card. That's your password. That's all you need. God is with me. And you see, when you start serving God and you forget the presence of God, the very thing that is the reason why you must survive, the presence of God, not that I will give you money, not that I will buy you a big house, not that I will support you with 3 cars, I will be with you. The presence of God is all a genuine minister needs. If you have the presence of God, you have everything you will ever need. If you have the presence of God. The reality is, a lot of people don't have the presence of God. They have the gifts of God, but not the presence of God. So the ministry changes when you don't have his presence anymore. You yourself, you will change. Look at Paul. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 15. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. This is the CV of Paul. A blasphemer, a person who was swearing, destroying the church, fighting the church, killing people. Paul was responsible for the murder of Stephen. He was a murderer. But Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ, who has enabled me. That's what, you see, we are not able to do this by our own strength. We are enabled by the Lord Jesus. We are enabled. I can do all things through Christ. The reason you are sitting in that chair is because you don't want to, you want to rely on your own capacity. And your capacity will never last a minute. I thank Christ Jesus, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful. If I had to count myself, I will never count myself faithful to do this. But Christ thought I'm faithful, and he put me into the ministry. This morning, Christ Jesus is putting a lot of you into the ministry. Stop resisting the voice of God. Christ is putting you into the ministry. You are saying, I'm a sinner. Christ says, I die for your sins. I die for them. No excuse. A blasphemer. Christ said, I paid for that. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is Paul the Apostle saying, he's a chief sinner. Chief sinner. Chief. And now Paul went from chief sinner to chief apostle. Amen. you will go from fornicator to preacher. Oh. He went from chief sinner to chief apostle. What a faith in God. Hallelujah. You will be a chief shepherd. Amen. A chief shepherdess. Amen. A chief cell leader. Amen. From whatever background you are coming from. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. If I was to give you a few more, look at Peter. When Simon Peter, this is in the book of Luke 5, 8 to 11. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee who were partners with Simon. But Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. A man who was saying to Jesus, "Please, please, Jesus." That is like Pastor Pascal is coming to your bedroom and say, "Ish, Muruti, ish, please, you cannot be in this bedroom. I mean, if you knew the things that are happening in this bedroom, you cannot be here. Hey, Muruti, you know, let's meet at church. Let's meet at church. I think it's better that church is better. Please, Muruti, we can't be too close because, hey, my staff, just now you're going to start smelling my dagger. Depart from me. I am a sinful man." Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You will catch men. You will work for me." Are you with me? Lastly, let's look at Deborah. A woman. Judges 4:4-9. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She was doing the job of Samson. Samson was the judge. Gideon was the judge. And the time came, Deborah became the judge. She was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abianum, from Kadesh and in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you, I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him in your hands." Deborah, the prophetess, prophesied for this man. What is his name? Barak. Barack Obama. she prophesied for Barack and told him, "Look, God says, take 10,000 men. Go that near the river. I will give you that army." And Barack said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Barack is the leader of the army. A woman says to him, "God says, take the people, go and fight. I will give you the victory." The man is saying, "Look, I'm not going there if you are not coming with me." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Meaning her, Deborah, will take the glory for that war. Because you were sent and you doubted God. You were sent and you didn't believe you can do it. There are many barracks in churches. God is sending him to go and do the work. He said, "I can't." And I thank my God this morning, the Deborahs in all the branches, the Deborahs in all the branches are beginning to come up. They are beginning to come up. You will take that glory. The glory a shepherd was supposed to take, but he was too afraid. You will take it. The glory a man was supposed to take, but he was too afraid. There will be a Deborah somewhere that will happen. There will be a Deborah somewhere. And I'm talking to the men this morning. If you will sit and live in fear, what was supposed to be yours will go to a woman. And I'm glad that Deborah herself is the one telling Barak that, you see, this thing you have said, I told you go and do this. You are not. You say, I must go with you. If I go with you, you will lose the glory. And guess what? He still didn't learn the lesson. He let that she must come with him. That's how Deborah entered the history. Praise the Lord. Now, the second reason why some people don't feel they're included in the call is because they feel the work of ministry is the work of the pastor, which is something I have shared already. They don't think it concerns them. That's why you are missing the call. You don't think this thing concerns you. Sounds like Cain. Genesis 4 verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "Do I know? I don't know. I don't know. Why are you asking me such questions? I don't know where is the guy. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me such questions?" It's like pastor coming to church in the morning is asking you, "Where is sister so-and-so? Ah, do I know? When did I become her babysitter?" You are the pastor. You're supposed to know where your members are. You're asking me, where is this? Are you not God? Are you not supposed to know where everybody else? You're asking me, where is my brother Abel? Am I his keeper? By asking these questions, God was implying you're supposed to be your brother's keeper. You're supposed to be your sister's keeper. Don't leave it all in the hands of the parents. My children go to school all the time. I'm not there. If my elder son starts saying, "I'm not my sister's keepers," everybody must fend for themselves. I mean, that is terrible. Think about it. Your pastor cannot be in all the communities at the same time. So to some degree, you have to become your brother's keeper. You have to become your sister's keeper. How can you put that whole work in the hand of one man? How can it even be possible? Jesus tried to correct that same issue again in Luke 9, 12 to 13. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place." I mean, the 12 came and said to Jesus, "Look, send these people away. Things are not okay here. I mean, it's getting late." And Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. They came to tell Jesus, "Send these people away. Let them go and look for something for themselves." Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." Then they say, "How are we going? I mean, where do you, we don't have this and this." It's, "What do you have? 2 fish, 5 loaves. Do you believe that Jesus took exactly what they had and fed 5,000 people? But they were saying to Jesus, "Send them away, send them away. Let them go and find themselves. Everybody must go and find for themselves." That's how believers are. We don't think it concerns us. We don't think it involves us. Somebody better take care of that. It's not my job. No, it is our job. Praise the Lord. Do you know that Moses cried to God that, why did God leave him with the whole job for himself? Do you know that Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few." And he asked us to pray that God must send workers. And who do you think those workers are in that church where you are? The workers must come from France. They will come from among us. They'll come from among us. Praise the name of Jesus. They'll come from among us. The last reason why a lot of us don't think we are involved in the call is because, you see, when we come to God for help. And we see God as a helper. That's why we come. And you know, God indeed is our helper. You see, Psalm 121, verse 1 to 2, I will raise my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? He answers himself, my help comes from the Lord. Do you understand? In Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. So you are not wrong when you are saying God is your help. And when you are coming to God, you are coming for help. It's true. The first thing God does when you come, and if you are in this church this morning and you need help, I want you to know, the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and help and grace to help you in time of need. God can help you. God has always helped man. He even sent a helper called the Holy Spirit. You are right. You are very right. Are you with me so far? Whenever people come to God sincerely from their heart, God helps them. He helps them. He helps them. I'd rather have you come to God than go anywhere else. Come to God. He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will help you. I will help you. I'm ready to help you. I have what it takes to help you. I will help you. And I believe all of you, wherever you are watching from this morning, you came to Jesus because you knew you need help. If not help with salvation, you needed help with finances, you needed help with health, you needed help with a breakthrough, you needed some help. God is not ashamed of it. Jesus is the only person that does not reject people that are too needy. He says, come, come, I will help you. I will help you. The challenge is, when you come to Jesus for help, and Jesus helps you, you think that's where it ends. Do you understand? But you must understand that there is more involved in coming to Jesus than just help. Because the same verse, after it says, I will give you rest, meaning I will give you help. Next line, verse 29, it says, take my yoke. We all come for help, it's true. And God will always help us. But I want you to understand this morning, God does not end at the help. He says, take my yoke. Huh? Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will now find a real rest for your soul. So, that, you see, when you just come and get a little help and run away, you will have to, you will never get proper help. The real help that your soul will really receive will only appear when you take the yoke. When you take the yoke, then your soul will find real rest. Then you'll be able to say, it is well with my soul. There will be peace. He says, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. So coming to God involves taking his yoke. It involves first getting his help. But it doesn't end there. It involves taking his yoke. Can I tell you something this morning? What is a yoke? A yoke is a tool we use in agriculture. Isn't it? We put it around the neck of an animal to work. So a yoke is a tool of work. Now, when Jesus says, take my yoke, which work is Jesus referring to? Jesus is referring to the work of ministry. He is referring to the work of ministry. Take my yoke means start working for me. As a matter of fact, there will always be a yoke around. You just need to choose which yoke you're going to go for. Because Isaiah 10, 27 says, it shall come to pass in that day that his yoke shall be removed from your shoulders. Whose yoke is that? The yoke of Satan. So you have a choice. You can choose the yoke of Satan. Because Jesus says, my yoke is easy. So he's implying that there's another yoke that is not that easy. There's another yoke. You can choose the yoke of Jesus. You can choose to work for Jesus. Or you can choose to work for the oppressor. You can choose who you're going to work for. I want to challenge you this morning to know that it's either you do the work of ministry or you will do the work of industry. You're going to have to work for a pyramid builder or master builder called Pharaoh. You will work for him. And he's a very hard tax master. You must read your Bible. Take my yoke. Salvation is not just about going to heaven. It is also about taking heaven to others. The yoke of Jesus. He says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. As you follow me, I'm going to help you. But as I help you, I'm going to help you so that you also go and help others. You'll become a fisher of men. I like the NLT rendering of it. It says, follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. I will send you out to fish for people. That's my yoke. That's my yoke. I think Paul summarizes it very well here. He says, therefore, he's telling Timothy, the young man, he says to him, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Who has saved us and called us? Who has saved us and called us? So, you see, salvation doesn't end just here. I'm saved, thank God, amen. No, after the salvation, there is a calling. He has saved us and called us. With what? A holy calling. That holy calling is the work of ministry. So Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, all these things will be added unto you. We are out of time, but we are never out of cash. I want to tell you something. Don't miss next week. Next week, I will add more to the dose that you are receiving this morning. The good news about this is that you are already in the work of ministry. Maybe you are not aware, but you are already in the work of ministry. You are in. It's just for you to accept it and to take your place. The coming two Sundays, I will show you how to do the work of ministry just the way you are, just with what you have. God is going to use you. Before I close this morning, if you are not born again, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my heart to you today. Forgive me my sins. Wash me with your blood. I believe you died for me. On the third day you rose again, that I might be justified. Right now, I believe my sins are forgiven. I'm justified by your blood. I'm saved. I'm restored. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I am free from the power of sin to serve the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for these precious people. What a blessing. Don't miss next Sunday. But before I go, I want to make you aware of something. We are having our Fearless Conference coming up on the 16th of June. Make provisions to be there. Start registering. It's 100 per person. It's a whole day conference. We're going to have preaching, teaching, dance, all kinds of things. And there will be impartation as well. So you want to be there. All the branches, all the young people from all over will be at the First Love Cathedral in Kalanyoni. Make sure to join us. Praise the name of Jesus. Are you blessed and excited? Stand on your feet and let's share the grace of God. 1, 2, 3, let's go. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. 2023, my year of soul winning. Yes. I will lead many people to Jesus. I will win souls to the kingdom. So help me. God bless you. God bless you. Let's go and do the work of ministry. Thank you so much.